All right, so we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper today, all right? I don't have a way to, if I turn your sound back on, then it causes a massive feedback loop, and it's impossible to hear anything. So what we're going to do is talk about the Lord's Supper today, because, you know, we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I don't know that we've ever carefully sat down and really talked about the whole thing. And, so let's do that for the next few minutes or half an hour, whatever it's going to be. And, we'll start by, reading the passage that is most problematic or weird or challenging. And it's the passage we read every Sunday, okay? We say something that is just simply astonishing, okay? We say, from what Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians, that there are some people who, because they take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, are eating and drinking judgment to themselves, okay? It doesn't really describe exactly what an unworthy manner means. It would mean, though, if you either are not a believer, or I don't think that that's really the issue. It's more because he's talking to people, to Christians, people who claim to be Christians, and yet he says some of them have gotten sick and some of them have died because of how they're taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so people have wondered about that for just almost from the very beginning. And they've wondered what is it about the elements of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, that is so dangerous? And so the answer for a lot of Christians, in fact, the majority of Christians or people who call themselves Christians down through the centuries, has been to say that when the minister or the pastor, speaks words of blessing on the bread and the wine, then those things gain some kind of special power. And if you don't treat that transformed bread and wine the right way, then it can hurt you. Okay? Now that's one possible way of reading the scripture, reading that passage of scripture. I don't think it's the right way. I think the right way to read it is, the Lord told you what to do, and when you choose not to do what he told you to do, and you keep choosing not to do what he told you to do, he might well bring discipline upon your life. Okay, what kind of discipline? For some people, sometimes sickness. Doesn't mean that all sickness is discipline from the Father. But some is. The Bible's clear about that. One of the biggest mistakes you can make is to think that if you have a sickness or a disability, it must be God's judgment on your life. That's not necessarily the case. But it's an equally bad decision to make would be to say that, well, God never would do such a thing. Well, the Bible says he does. I think what you need to do is ask yourself, Lord, is there sin in my life? Which is what the Lord's Supper is for. It gives us a chance to examine ourselves, at least on a weekly basis, to carefully examine ourselves. That's what the Lord's Supper is for. But what would be a reason for someone to think that perhaps there is something weird, something spooky, something powerful, something odd, something dangerous about the bread and the wine themselves? What would cause you to think that maybe Well, you know, there are some Christians who think that when the minister says those words, then they actually turn into, at least metaphysically speaking, the actual body and blood of Christ. Okay, great. We don't believe that, but a lot of people do. And why do they? Well, one of them is because of that passage in 1 Corinthians, because it's a weird passage. It's just very weird. What is it about the bread and the wine? Another thing that they do is they go to a passage in John, and we're going to spend a lot of time reading that story and thinking about it. Oh, I don't know about a lot of time, but quite a bit of time. We're going to read the story and think about it, okay? John chapter 6, and so if you have a Bible, you could open there, and this is the story that begins with Jesus feeding the 5,000, and then after he feeds the 5,000, he leaves his disciples and tells them to get on boats and sail across the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he'll meet them over there. And then in the middle of the night, there's a storm on the sea, and they're scared, and they look and they see Jesus walking on the water. So it's, yes, that passage, okay? And then he gets in the boat with them, and then they go to the other side of the sea. All right, so what now? Pick up reading in John 6 and verse 22. And I'm reading here from the New Living Translation. I don't normally preach out of the New Living Translation because I want something that's much more literal. But if I'm reading a long story, then I want something that's a little bit easier to listen to. And so this will sound not quite like the King James or the ESV that I use. But it's basically the same thing, just sort of smoothed out a little bit. All right. Here's the story. Beginning of verse 22. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the far shore saw that the disciples had taken the only boat, and they realized Jesus had not gone with them. Several boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the Lord had blessed the bread and people had eaten. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went across to Capernaum to look for them. They found him on the other side of the lake and asked, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understand the miraculous signs. But don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you." Remember that when he says, don't be concerned about perishable things like food, because he's going to say something very parallel to that at the very end of this passage, and it's going to matter an awful lot. All right, so keep reading. "Spend your energy seeking the eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval." They replied, "We want to perform God's works too. What should we do?" Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." They answered, "Show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "give us that bread every day." Jesus replied, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." Then the people began to murmur in disagreement because he had said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? We know his father and mother. How can he say, 'I come down from heaven'?" But Jesus replied, "Stop complaining about what I said. For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up. As it is written in the Scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has ever seen the Father, only I, who was sent from God, have seen him. I tell you the truth, anyone who believes has eternal life. Yes, I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Anyone who eats the bread from heaven, however, will never die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever, and this bread which I offer so the world may live is my flesh. You see how this begins to intersect with the Lord's Supper? Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 52. Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They asked. So Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise that person up at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. Many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it? And Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining. So he said to them, does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again? The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. This translation calls human effort literally is the flesh. The flesh accomplishes nothing. And the very words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe, and he knew who would betray him. Then he said, that is why I said the people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, are you also going to leave? Simon Peter replied, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. Well, that was almost a whole chapter of John 6, all right? Did you hear that? Our friends of different tribes of Christianity who believe that Jesus' body and blood are actually present in the bread and the cup, or who believe that the bread and the wine actually are transfigured or transubstantiated into the body and the blood of Christ, they look to this passage and they say, you see, Jesus was talking about this. I think they're wrong. I think they've misunderstood it totally. In fact, Jesus at the beginning said, no, it's not the physical. It's not the fleshly. It's not the bodily. It's the spiritual. It's the word that is spoken. He said that at the beginning and he said that at the end. In other words, it's the word of God spoken that brings about faith, that brings about salvation. That's what matters most. And yet, we still have to deal with the fact that Jesus said that those who are going to live forever need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. We don't believe that we eat his flesh and drink his blood by taking the Lord's Supper. But how do we eat his flesh and drink his blood? We believe we eat his flesh and drink his blood by faith. We turn from our sin and we trust in the Savior. Our faith is in him. What the bread and the cup are doing on the Lord's Day when we take it is reminding us of the intensely personal, intimate connection that we have with Jesus Christ by faith. Well, that's what I'm saying. Of course, there are other things that that play into this, all right? There are depictions of the Last Supper, which was, you know, what happened the last night of Jesus' life in all four Gospels. In all four Gospels, Jesus does something like pick up the bread and say, "This is my body." And pick up the cup and say, "This is my blood." And so some of our friends of other types of Christianity say, "See, Jesus said it. The bread is his body. The wine is his blood. He said that." I respect people who actually pay attention to what the Bible says, the actual words that are used. And I respect people who have an inclination to take things literally if possible, because I'm kind of that way too. The question is, did Jesus mean literally back on the, in Capernaum, did he mean literally, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want to have eternal life"? And did he mean that literally in that room with his 12 disciples on the night before his crucifixion? Did he literally mean, "This is my body and this is my blood"? I simply want to ask the question. Did, when they tried to take Jesus literally back in John 9, or back in Capernaum at the event that is described in John 6, not John 9, John 6. When they tried to take him literally, didn't Jesus point them away from a literal understanding of his words and say, "No, no, no, it's not the flesh that makes the difference, it's the word that I speak"? And if he was pointing them away from a literal understanding of his radical, weird, scary, freaky talk about flesh and blood, if he was pointing them away from that back in Capernaum, do we expect that he now means it literally? Because just put yourself in the shoes of, say, Peter and James and John as they're, and the others, as they're there with Jesus in the room, and he says, "This is my body." He's holding bread in his hands and he says, "This is my body." Is he saying the bread that he's holding in his hands is the same thing as the hand that's holding the bread? Or does it make more sense to think that he's saying this stands for my body? The way we use the phrase, or the, not the phrase, the verb to be, all the time when we're talking about symbolic things. I use the American flag all the time. I try and explain to folks, what are the stars? There are 55 stars on the American flag. Each star is a state. There are 13 stripes on the American flag. Each stripe is one of the first colonies. Okay. And we use the word "is" that way to not mean literally "is." We use that kind of language all the time when we're talking about symbolic things. And just because something is symbolic doesn't mean that it's not important or that it's not real. In fact, some of the most important realities that you have are symbols. So if you're asking me, how do you understand what Jesus said in John 6 in Capernaum, or what Jesus said that is in that upper room the night before his crucifixion that is described in all four Gospels, do you think he meant us to understand, he meant the original hearers to understand his words literally? No, I can't imagine that he did. I mean, do I think that the original hearers actually did understand it literally? Well, the ones who understood it literally or tried to understand it literally went away. They couldn't handle it, okay? But for those who stayed around and listened to what Jesus had to say, he let them know, no, 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 I don't mean that literally, because it's the words that I say that matter the most. All right. Of course, you also see the Lord's Supper appearing in the book of Acts, and specifically in Acts chapter 2, and then again, and I think it's Acts 13, that passage where Jesus appears. It says that the people had gathered together to break bread, and what happened was Paul stood up to preach a long sermon, and somebody went to sleep in a window and fell out and killed himself because he fell from the third story window. And Paul raised him from the dead. Well, God did, using Paul. And then they all took the Lord's Supper together, okay? Because that's what they had gathered to do. They gathered to remember the Lord and to remind themselves of the reality that Jesus is our, he is our bread from heaven. He is our source of eternal life. So we see that throughout the New Testament. And then when you get to 1 Corinthians 11, in that passage that we read every Sunday, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. By the way, when he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, does he mean that the cup literally is the covenant? Of course not. He means, and he's not even talking about the cup itself. He's talking about the wine that's in the cup. He is just using standard language to communicate things through symbolic or metaphorical talk. It doesn't mean that what he's saying is not true, and doesn't mean that it's not precious and vitally, crucially, eternally important, because it is. It's just, he's not saying that the cup literally is the covenant. He's just speaking the way he's speaking. He's using the word is metaphorically that way. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Why? Because the body and blood of the Lord literally are in the wine and the bread? No. But because those things stand for the body and the blood of the Lord, and they are the symbols that the Lord Jesus has ordained to be recognized throughout the rest of eternity to stand for his body and his blood. And therefore, if you don't pay attention to the symbol that Jesus has ordained, then you don't pay attention to the Lord who has ordained them. So it's not the bread and the wine that matter. Not even after I don't believe any priest or any pastor has any ability to actually bring about real transformation to the bread and the wine. I just don't believe that at all. I believe it's Jesus. It's his words. He said, do this, and therefore it matters, because he's the Lord, and what he says is what matters. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. In other words, when God does judge his children, it's because he loves his children. Our world has a hard time imagining that. We can't grasp it. that the Lord would actually chasten or discipline his children because he loves them. But the Bible is very clear about this. Parents who love their children, discipline them. And those who don't discipline them should stop telling themselves the lie that they love their children. Because the father disciplines his children. Verse 33 there in 1 Corinthians 11 says this, "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment." It's very interesting that at the very beginning of this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, he's talking about proper order for when the people of God are gathered together. In other words, we take communion when we're gathered together. We take communion together when we're gathered together. If you remember, about 2 months after we stopped meeting back in the pandemic shutdown, we said, you know what, the Lord told us to gather together, and although the government tells us not to gather together, we're going to listen to God, not the government. And so we started meeting together again, and we tried to do what they said about, you know, masking and distancing and all that other stuff. But you know, we don't mind actually doing what the government says to do, unless the government tells us to disobey God. And if that happens, then we're going to obey God, not the government. So we realized that we needed to gather together, because that's what the word church means. It means a gathering. And what they gather for? Well, they gather to hear the word of God. They gather to pray together. They gather to share the bread and the cup. They gather to sing. They gather to worship the Lord. That's what every group of Christians has done. Well, from the very beginning. And from the very beginning, it was on Sunday, the first day of the week. And it included that thing, bread and the cup. And so we want to do today what they have done from the beginning, what we read about in the Bible and what we know is true. Now, what I really would love to do is I would love to be able to let you guys ask some questions right now. What I'm going to try and do is I'm going to try and take the mute off of everybody, and I'm going to see if I can figure out how to make it so that it won't do horrible stuff. We'll see what happens. Okay, so I'm hearing somebody. I'll see. You have been muted. All right, so it's not working. If you guys have questions about that, by all means, please call me, text me. I want whatever questions you have to be answered, okay? And I want you to understand why I didn't do something like, go get some bread out of the cabinet, and we're going to all, no. Together, when we're gathered together, we gather together to do a number of things, but one of them is to eat and drink. And so I can't wait to get together with you guys next Sunday again. and we'll eat and drink together at that time. All right. Let me pray for us, and then we will be finished with our time, for now. And remember, there's no evening service tonight either. So, I will, talk to you guys. We'll still plan on being here on Wednesday. I think, we'll have the stuff cleared out enough that we can, have our midweek Bible study. And, if that's not going to happen, I'll let you know. Okay. But right now it's still on. All right. All right. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for teaching us the truth. Thank you for showing us Jesus. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you that his body and his blood are for us. He gave himself for us, not because of how good we are, but because of how gracious you are. Help us to live for Jesus every minute of this week, including maybe the first couple of days. We might be still stuck in our houses for a while, but that's okay. Help us always to trust you and love you and follow you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys. God bless you. We'll talk to you later.